The first evil act found in the Bible committed by one person against another person was when one brother rose up against another and slew him. Cain slays Abel. Genesis 4 verse 8. The Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Can you imagine? My friends, Cain committed the act of murder. That's an act of finality, is it not? All he could do now is look over and see the cold body of his brother lying in a pool of blood. Because this man was now dead, there was going to be absolutely no way for Cain to ever apologize for what he's done. Even if he were regretful, even if he was sorry for what he had done, he would never ever be able to hear the apology or the words, "I forgive you," from his brother. Folks, every one of us at some point in our lives have been wronged by someone, haven't we? It may have been that someone has lied about us. It may have been that someone has brought physical harm upon our bodies. It might be that one individual has broken his or her vows that were made to us maybe years and years ago. Perhaps a person has destroyed our character and our good name. Maybe we find an instance of betrayal by someone who we counted as a very close and dear friend. Maybe another individual has cheated us, or maybe they have stolen from us, or maybe they simply have acted ugly and hateful toward us in some way. There is not a person in this audience who has not experienced something evil and wicked done by another against them. Folks, when others do us wrong, they stand in need of forgiveness, don't they? But here's what's interesting. Deep within, it's not even within us to desire forgiveness, is it? Here's a person who has hurt me. Here's a person who has wronged me. Here's a person who has wounded me. And give forgiveness? Absolutely not. There's not even a desire for that oftentimes. And when it comes to the actual act of forgiveness, sometimes we just refuse to give it, don't we? Even when the individual comes to us with remorse and apologetic and begs our forgiveness, still, even though we may mouth the words, "I forgive you," but we harbor it, don't we? We remember it. We hold it to their account, and every now and then we might even like to bring it up. Have we really forgiven in such cases? Our theme for 2021 is very simply, seeking higher ground in 2021. Each month we'll be having at least one lesson that centers upon this particular theme. Last month it was seeking higher ground in our knowledge, but this month it is seeking higher ground in forgiveness. Let's talk about four things in this lesson. Number one, folks, the Bible teaches us to be a forgiving group of individuals, doesn't it? Take, for instance, during the life of Jesus. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" when you study the account, Peter is being extremely generous. The rabbinical teaching said that you forgive an individual three times. After three times, that's over. We don't forgive anymore. Peter doubled it and added one and made it to perfection, didn't he? Till seven times. Peter thought he was being extremely generous, and Jesus said what? I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490. But folks, Jesus isn't saying keep a record. Jesus isn't saying that when that individual reaches that 491st time that you don't forgive him anymore. Oh no, Jesus is saying that there is to be a continual flow of forgiveness from us toward others. That there never comes a time when you and I do not desire, do not long to forgive someone who has trespassed against us. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." To the Colossians, he wrote almost exactly the same thing, did he not? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ hath forgiven you, so also do ye. We've listed three scripture found in biblical teaching, and that is not by far all of them that talk about the need that you and I have to forgive others who have sinned against us, but three should be ample to prove to us that we are supposed to be a forgiving people. But, point number two, it is difficult to forgive, isn't it? And there's a lot of different reasons as to why it's so hard to forgive others. Number one, the person who has wounded us, the person who has transgressed against us, is an enemy. We've been studying 2 Samuel, and in 2 Samuel 2, verse 23, a man by the name of Abner rose up and slew a man by the name of Asahel. And it was done in a battle-type situation, yet Asahel's brother was Joab. And folks, there was no way that Joab was going to just forgive Abner. Abner became Joab's enemy, did he not? A bitter enemy. And in the very next chapter, verse 27, we find where Joab rises up against Abner and smites him in the fifth rib and kills him just as Abner had killed his brother. It was a case of cold-blooded revenge, was it not? Forgive my enemy? There's no way, Joab said. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. It's hard to forgive an enemy, isn't it? Secondly, the person who has wounded us may have been someone very, very close to us. Every one of us have had in our lives the Ahithophels and the Judases, haven't we? Ahithophel, David's chief counselor who rose up in rebellion against him. Judas, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. All of us have had family members, close friends, and all of a sudden we wake up to find that they have betrayed us. Folks, those kind of wounds run deep, don't they? And oftentimes, the last thing that we want to do is to forgive that person for what they have done. Sometimes, the closer the individual, the harder it is to forgive, isn't it? Number three, it's hard to forgive because sometimes the gashes that we receive from other people run pretty deep, don't they? Look, sometimes the wound can be financial. Sometimes it can be emotional. It could be that another individual attempts to ruin our character and our good name, something that we have striven for all of our lives. Question. How would a Christian in the first century ever have forgiven Saul of Tarsus? You see, Saul at one point had entered into the houses of Christians, hadn't he? The Bible says, hailing men and women and casting them into prison, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, standing there when Stephen was being stoned, consenting unto his death. How would the family of Stephen have forgiven a Saul of Tarsus? You see, sometimes the wounds that individuals inflict on us are horrifying, aren't they? In fact, they are wounds from which we can never completely, totally recover. And yet, the individual who has sinned against us stands in need of our forgiveness. It's not easy to do. How about this one? When someone hurts us, the evil desire in our heart is what? To get even, isn't it? We desire revenge. I want that person to hurt just as much as I have hurt. In fact, I want them to hurt even more than I have hurt. David sent his men to Nabal in order to receive some payment for services that had been rendered, didn't he? They had taken care of his sheep. They had taken care of his shepherds. They had protected them from the enemy, from animals. And now all they wanted was some payment for their services, and Nabal refused payment, doesn't he? Now we're talking about David. We're talking about the king of Israel. We're talking about that man after God's own heart. And what does he do? Immediately, he straps his sword to his side. He mounts his horse and has all of his small army go immediately to the house of Nabal. Folks, he has one thing on his mind, and that's the shedding of blood. I'm going to destroy Nabal. I'm going to destroy his house. I'm going to destroy everything that he has. And fortunately, one beautiful, understanding woman stops him in the process, doesn't she? A woman by the name of Abigail. And I want you to listen to what David says after her plea. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, now listen, which has kept me this day from coming where? To shed blood. Now listen to this next statement. And from avenging myself with mine own hand. Folks, David admits, I was about to take revenge on this house. I had been hurt, I had been wounded, I hadn't been paid, and I'm going to give back to him exactly what he has given to me. Scary, isn't it? But how many of us, the moment we are afflicted, have forgiveness in our mind? Very few. The moment the wound comes, the moment that we receive that pain, we immediately respond with what? Anger and hostility and revenge and get even. It's hard. It is hard to forgive. So the question is this. Point number three. How do we seek the higher ground? How do you and I reach that higher ground of forgiveness in our lives? How do we, when we are wounded, not want to get even, but rather, how do we reach out for the forgiveness of the person? Number one, folks, we have to keep in mind what God has commanded of us, don't we? You and I are God's children. You and I are supposed to operate by the laws of God. God's will is supposed to be that which is supreme in everything that we do. And what does God say? God says that when you've been hurt by another, you offer forgiveness. Now, there's two sides of that coin. You see, when we forgive and obey God, we are well-pleasing to Him, aren't we? And that's what we want to be. Notice what Paul says. Furthermore, then, we beseech you by the Lord Jesus that as we have received how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Folks, the one thing that every one of us should desire is to obey God more and more and more and more in our lives. And every time that you and I are willing to extend forgiveness to another individual, we are obeying God. But there's a second side to that. And we need to keep it in mind. If we refuse to obey God, if we refuse to forgive, guess what? God won't forgive us. Notice what He says. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want you to think about that. Here you are, a Christian. You heard the gospel initially. You had to fight through some battles, whether it be battles with false doctrine, or battles with self, or battles with sin, whatever it was, and you obeyed the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. You were immersed in water. Your sins were totally forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. And yet, you go before God in the last day, and He says that you are guilty of every sin that you have ever committed. And you wonder, how can that be? You point to the day that you obeyed the gospel. God, I was obedient to you. I did exactly what you told me to do. And you said I would be saved if I would do that. And He says, I'm sorry. But you have refused to forgive your enemies. And because of that refusal, I refuse to forgive you. How sad, wouldn't it? Number two, folks, I've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven me a massive debt, hasn't He? And Jesus talks about it in a parable known as the parable of the unforgiving servant, but notice how it starts. Notice, and when He had begun to reckon, one was brought unto Him that owed Him, listen to Him, 10,000 talents. Folks, let me tell you, a lifetime could not pay that kind of a debt in those days. 10,000 talents. It was a massive debt. What we might refer to as a whopper. And the Bible goes on to say, but for as much as He had not to pay, His Lord commanded Him to be sold, and His wife and children, and all that He had, and payment to be made. Guilty, wasn't He? That servant falls down at His Lord's feet, worships Him and says, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now listen, and the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You want to know who that is? That's Victor Eskew. That's who that is. That one being forgiven, falling down before the Lord's feet, that's every one of us in this audience who are Christians. Folks, you and I had a debt that you and I could never, ever, ever pay. And our Lord forgave us of our transgressions, did He not? Who am I to be forgiven by God and refuse to forgive my fellow man his transgressions? Who am I? Thirdly, we need to follow the example of Jesus, don't we? When it comes to forgiveness, 1 John 2:6 says this, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself so to walk even as He walked." If you and I say that we are in Christ, that we are abiding in Christ, then guess what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to live like Jesus, aren't I, folks? Was He forgiving? He forgave the sins of the man who had palsy in Matthew 9:2. He forgave the sins of that woman taken in adultery in John 8, verse 11. "Neither do I condemn thee," He said. "Go thy way and sin no more." He was hanging upon the cross of Calvary, and what did He say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very first saying of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The very first thing He did was manifest a spirit of forgiveness toward His enemies. Peter denied Him 3 times. Folks, that's one of those close people, isn't it? Someone that you love, someone you care about, someone you trust in. And yet Peter denied Him 3 times. And what did Jesus do? He forgave him, didn't He? Calls him to His side 3 times, asking, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" 3 times Peter has to affirm his love for Jesus. He becomes very uncomfortable in the process, doesn't he? And yet Jesus each time says this, "When thou art converted, feed my sheep." You see, Peter is going to be restored to his position as an apostle and as a shepherd in Israel as far as Jesus is concerned. Forgiveness. I'm a child of God. I'm abiding in Christ. I've got to live like He lives. And my friends, He was willing to forgive others. Point number 4. You and I must seek to have a forgiving spirit at all times toward other individuals instead of a spirit of revenge. Notice what Romans 12:19 says. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, as it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Folks, there's coming a day when the true judge of all the earth will right all the wrongs that have ever taken place. That's not my job, that's God's job. And I'm not going to assume His position, are you? Instead of a spirit of revenge, I want to manifest a spirit of forgiveness, don't you? And we have 3 examples in Scriptures of that. We've already talked about Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen being stoned to death by those Jews, by the Jewish council. And what does he say? "I pray that this sin not be laid to their charge." A spirit of forgiveness. Paul was in prison, and the Bible says that all men forsook him. No man stood by him, and he too said that he did not want those individuals charged with their transgressions. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Folks, it's possible to manifest a spirit of forgiveness in every situation rather than a spirit of revenge toward others. And that's proven by those examples. Point number 5, watch this. There's been a lot of people in my life who have had to forgive me. Do you know that? My mom and dad, my wife, my children, co-workers, close friends, employers, brothers and sisters in Christ. On and on and on the list goes. Isn't it amazing? Don't you think we'd be somewhat ashamed if we were presented the list of all the people who have had to forgive us in our lifetime? For some, it would be almost encyclopedic. And if other individuals can forgive me, then surely, surely I can have the wherewithal deep within myself to forgive another when they trespass against me. Now what's even worse is this. I'm going to need forgiveness in the future too. I'm not through living my life, are you? And guess what? I'm going to make mistakes. And I'm going to sin. And I'm going to err. And I'm going to hurt people. From time to time in my life and in the future, guess what I'm going to need? I'm going to need the same forgiveness that someone may need from me at this very moment. Why would I not forgive when I'm going to stand in need of it in the future? The last point. I've stood up here for the last few minutes, talked about how the Bible teaches about forgiveness, how it's so difficult, and yet we must manifest an attitude, a willingness, a spirit to forgive and not for revenge on others, but we need to really understand forgiveness. Two or three points. Number one, folks, if you do not develop a spirit of forgiveness, then guess what? You are going to be imprisoned by negative emotions and by a desire for revenge on another. And you want to know the only person you're going to hurt, that's going to be you. Somebody hurts you and you go home and you just stew in your anger. So mad at him. And you think about all the different ways that you can get even and all the things that you can do. And every day you just wake up to this attitude of hatefulness toward that person. And guess what? You haven't hurt that person one bit. The only person you've hurt is you. That's the only one. And you can hurt yourself emotionally, you can hurt yourself physically, and you can hurt yourself spiritually by harboring that kind of vengeful attitude toward another person. But now here's another thing we need to understand, folks. Forgiveness is conditional. All forgiveness is conditional. Luke 17:3 says this, "Take heed, brethren, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Now listen. "And if he repent," what? "Forgive him." Uh-oh. Forgiveness is conditional. Now what are you talking about, Vic? Here's what I'm saying. I always have a spirit of forgiveness. I always have a willingness and a desire to forgive. Folks, I cannot forgive anyone who does not first repent of their transgression against me. That's what the Bible says. Does God forgive individuals unconditionally? No. Not one person has ever been forgiven by God unconditionally. There's always been conditions of salvation, hasn't there? What was it that Jesus said in Luke 13:3? "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2:38. There's always been conditions on salvation, conditions on forgiveness. You and I cannot do better in our forgiveness than God, That's an impossibility. Oh yes, Jesus on the cross of Calvary desired the forgiveness of those Jews. But you want to know when it came? It came to 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost when they obeyed the gospel. How do I know that? Because on that day, Peter still accused those Jews of having killed and crucified the Son of the living God. They were still in their sins, even though Jesus desired their forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. Folks, forgiveness is conditional. Point number three. Forgiveness does not mean that a person is exempt from the consequence of sin. That's not what we're talking about. Just because I forgive someone doesn't mean that that individual does not receive the consequence of his transgression. David sinned against God, and David sinned against Uriah the Hittite, didn't he? When you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, guess what Nathan tells David? God hath forgiven thee. Wow. David, you're forgiven. You want to know what he says in the very next verse? The child that is born unto thee shall die. Unbelievable, isn't it? Here David is, forgiven by God. The Bible says that. Nathan, a prophet, affirms that. David, you're forgiven. You're going to remain as king. But guess what? The child must die. Just because there's forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences to sin. One more point. Folks, forgiveness does not mean a complete return to the past and the way it used to be. This is closely connected with that last point. Even though there's forgiveness, there's consequences. Notice, a person may sin in a leadership position, and because of his sin, he is removed from that leadership position. He can be forgiven, but guess what? He may not be restored to his position of leadership. A man goes out and he has an affair and commits adultery against his wife, and his wife's trust has been wounded, so she divorces him and puts him away, which the Bible authorizes can be done. Matthew 19, verse 9. It doesn't mean when he is forgiven that that relationship has to be restored and she has to take him back as her husband. A father abuses his children emotionally, verbally, physically, maybe even sexually. Guess what? Even though he seeks counseling, even though he repents, even though he's a changed individual, the relationship with those kids may never be the same. He may never be able to visit with those children without supervision from now on in their life. The person may long to have that old relationship restored. The person may argue for it, mightn't he? If you're forgiving me, then you have to take me back. No, I don't. There are consequences to evil, wicked behavior, folks. And part of those consequences is that the past may not ever be restored in the future. Every one of us have been sinned against by others at times. And guess what? When it happens, we have a decision to make, don't we? Am I going to seek revenge? Am I going to refuse forgiveness? Or am I going to choose to have a desire to forgive the person who sinned against me? We got a choice to make, don't we, folks? Every one of us needs to seek higher ground in forgiveness, don't we? You see, I've got to keep in mind that I am not, nor will I ever be perfect. And somewhere along the line, Victor Eskew is going to need to be forgiven. And I pray that when that time comes, the individual that I've harmed, the person that I've hurt, will be willing to give me the forgiveness that I desire. Don't you? Folks, God has forgiven us an unbelievable debt. That is, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you still possess the debt, yet our Lord doesn't want you to have to pay that. In that parable, it was an awful consequence, wasn't it? He commanded that the man be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And it would never be made. Never be made. You can never pay for your sins. Jesus died to do that, though, didn't he? He's the ransom. He's the one who's redeemed us from all iniquity. If only we'll abide by the conditions. Believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of your transgressions, confess His beautiful name, and be immersed for the remission of sins. Saul was told, remember that wicked Saul? And now why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he was forgiven. Acts 22, verse 16. Dear Christian, is there sin in your life? God wants you forgiven. He's gracious, He's abundant in mercy, and He is always eager and willing to forgive. Do you need to ask for that forgiveness? Do you need to respond as together we stand and sing?